The name of the sermon today is Always, Always. The U.S. and Canadian governments print and distribute money. Virtually all of us in God's church use this currency to pay bills and to purchase needed and desired items. Now, there are criminals out there in the United States and Canada who busy themselves with counterfeiting these currencies. The question I have for you is, would you stop using your money simply because someone is counterfeiting it? Throughout the world, you will find paintings by great painters like Rembrandt, Vincent van Gogh, Monet, Matisse, Edgar Degas, and Pablo Picasso. Many of these artists have had their works forged. Would this fact preclude you from ever buying a great piece of art if you had both the funds and the desire to do so? Some time ago, I heard about an individual coming out against a particular word in the Bible because pagans had counterfeited its use. That word is amen. When I heard of this teaching, I immediately perceived a slippery slope in his thinking. Virtually every element of God's word has been counterfeited. The pagans of the world and virtually all the religions of the world, including Christianity, worship some deity, some god, pray, have holy days, teach moral or godly principles, have and study their holy words or documents, meditate and fast. It has never occurred to me to forgo these elements simply because non-first fruit religions and pagans use counterfeit versions of them. I will continue to live by every word of God, Matthew 4, and one of those words in the word of God is amen. And the questions I have today are, what does this word amen mean? Did Jesus ever use the term? Are first fruits to use this term? Are there any spirit beings using this term amen? Is the term just a nice spiritual way of ending a prayer or biblical thought, or does the utterance of this word carry much more spiritual impact and importance? Does the word amen show up in the Bible in any other forms? My purpose today is to answer all of these questions as I encourage all first fruits to always utter this word amen. What we are going to see today is that the word amen, based on its multitude of deep meanings, is actually one of the holiest words in the entire Word of God. In a little while, we are going to get into Strong's Concordance and other biblical helps that will show us a multitude of meanings and renderings. But first, I want to look at some specific verses and how the words are used there. Did you realize that there are verses that use the word amen twice? What could be the meaning of the word in those verses? Why would somebody use amen twice in a single verse? The first time you encounter the word amen in Scripture is in Numbers 5:22, where the priest is dealing with a woman who may have committed adultery. He invokes a test that will result in everyone knowing the truth. The woman in question, upon hearing the parameters of the test, says, "Amen, amen," to denote the fact that she is ready for the test. Turn over to Nehemiah 8 and verse 6. Nehemiah 8, just verse 6. "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all of the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." The commentary on that is repeating the word to declare their hearty assent to what Ezra had expressed. The Jews have many rules concerning pronouncing the amen, that it must not be too quick, curt, and short, nor with too high a voice. So if they had rules like that, there must be something about that word other than just an ending of prayer or some spiritual thought. Psalms 41 and verse 13, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." The commentary is which word, as Kimchi observes, signifies confirmation, and the doubling of it is for the greater confirmation of what is expressed. So if you really want to show a confirmation and a doubling of its importance, you say amen and amen. Psalm 72 and verse 19. Psalm 72 and verse 19. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The commentary says, which word added is expressive of the desires of the psalmist, that all that he had said might come to pass, and of his faith, that so it would be. And it is repeated to show the vehemence, meaning exceptionally great concentration, power, or force, of his desires and the strength of his faith. So he's giving great emphasis here. Psalms 89 and verse 52, blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. The commentary from the John Gill, and these are all from the John Gill, says which words are added to express the wish and faith of the psalmist, and the word is repeated to denote the vehemence and strength of the same. So just from these four scriptures, we see some meanings already. One, hearty assent to what God says. Two, confirmation of what we say before God. And three, expression of our faith and desires. So there's a lot more to this word. When you say amen, you are expressing your faith and desires. You're giving a confirmation to what you just heard God say, what you just read from his word. Let us look at some verses with the single word. Turn over to Deuteronomy 27 and verse 1, where we pick up the account of Moses giving commands and admonitions to the children of Israel prior to going across the Jordan into the promised land. Deuteronomy 27, beginning in verse 1. And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all of the commandments which I command you this day. Now, skip down to verse 14, because starting in verse 14, we're going to see a number of the expressions of amen. Verse 14, and the Levites shall speak and say unto all of the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and put it in a secret place. And all of the people shall answer and say, amen. The commentary is saying, approving of and assenting to the justice of the sentence pronounced. Verse 16, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, amen. The commentary says, applaud the righteous sentence, saying, so let it be. Verse 17, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all of the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that perverteth judgment of a stranger, fatherless, and widow, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt, and all the people shall say amen. Verse 21, cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say amen. The commentary about the utterance of amen as being shocking and abhorrent to human nature. So hearing all of these things, verses 17 through 21, and all those amens is showing the shock and abhorrence to human nature. Verse 22, cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say amen. Again, detesting such uncleanliness. Verse 23, cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say amen. Again, abhorring such incest. Verse 24, cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say amen, as disapproving of and condemning such a practice, even slander and especially murder. because it says in verse 24, smiteth his neighbor. Verse 25, cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, amen. And the commentary says, at so detestable a crime. So they're saying when they've been given an expression of something detestable, a crime, some evil, they say amen to that to show that they see that as a detestable crime. So you can see there's a lot of meaning and use of the word amen. Verse 26, cursed be he that confirmeth not all of the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. And clearly they're saying amen there to acknowledge that they will do these things. Now turn to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, beginning at verse 47. So Psalm 106 and verse 47. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all of the people say, amen, praise ye the Lord. And the John Gill says, for and let the people say, amen, so be it, to giving thanks to God, to praising his name, and ascribing blessing to him. So when you say amen, and there's all different, you're seeing all different contexts in which you would utter this word amen, and based on the context and the place that you use it, it is saying a multitude of different things. So you're not just ending a sentence, you're not just ending a prayer, you are saying something. So you can see the holiness of this word, because everything is being ascribed ultimately to God. And here it says you're thanking God, you're praising his name, and you're actually blessing God by uttering, by the utterance of the word amen. Now to the New Testament and Matthew 6. Matthew 6. And I'm going to read verse 13. This is Jesus using the word. And here clearly he is giving us the outline of prayer. And it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The commentary says, for the word amen, the word in Hebrew, this word in Hebrew and signifies faith or faithful or true. Some suppose the word is formed from the initial letters of Adonai, Melech, and Miton, my Lord and faithful King. The word itself implies a confident resting of the soul in God, with the fullest assurance that all these petitions shall be fulfilled to everyone who prays according to the directions given before our blessed Lord. That from the Adam Clark. Another commentary states, for the word amen, this is a word of Hebrew origin from a verb signifying to be firm, secure, to be true and faithful. It is a word expressing consent or strong approbation, a word of strong aberration, meaning positive affirmation or assertion, solemn declaration. So you're giving a declaration when you utter the word amen in certain context. It means verily, certainly, so be it. It is probable that the word was used by the people in the synagogue to signify their assent to the prayer that was uttered by the minister. And to some extent, it was probably so used in the Christian church. See 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 6. So here is the quoted verse, and I'm going to read from verse 13. So the 1 Corinthians 14, beginning with verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray, that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at my giving thanks, seeing that he understandeth not what thou sayest? And the commentary says here, correctly, the amen. the customary response of the congregation adopted from the synagogue worship. The rabbis have numerous sayings about the Amen. Greater is he who responds Amen than he who blesses. Whosoever answers Amen, his name shall be great and blessed, and the decree of his damnation is utterly done away. So there's no damnation in the utterance of Amen. To him who answers Amen, the gates of the kingdom are open. An ill-considered Amen was styled an orphan Amen. So, and that'd be true of virtually anything spiritual. If you do anything that is ill-considered, it would be an orphan. It would be something not in linkage to or in conjunction with anything spiritual or godly. And clearly that's here, an ill-considered Amen. So we're getting some responsibility laid on us here. An ill-considered Amen was styled an orphan Amen. Whoever says an orphan Amen, his children shall be orphans. The custom was perpetrated in Christian worship, and this response enters into all ancient liturgies. Jerome says that the united voice of the people in the Amen sounded like the fall of water or the sound of thunder, that from Vincent Word Studies. So let us recap what we have learned in these verses with the single Amen. One, it shows our approval or assenting to something said or done. Two, it is our applause to something said or done. Three, it is the utterance, so let it be. Four, it shows our shock and abhorrence to human nature and evil. Five, it shows our detestation or detesting of uncleanliness. Six, it is the utterance, so be it. Seven, in uttering the word Amen, we are giving thanks to God, giving praise to his name, and ascribing blessing to him. Eight, it signifies all things that are fruitful or true. That I find very, very significant there. It signifies all things that are faithful and true. So Amen is a holy word because it is linked to everything that is faithful and true. Nine, it says, my Lord, the faithful King. 10, it implies a confident resting of the soul in God. 11, it signifies to be firm, secure, to be true, and faithful. And 12, it is correctly the Amen. And I think that we're seeing that it is correctly uttered the Amen, or it is when it's referred to, it is the Amen, because of everything that is incorporated with it. It is a very holy word. It is the embodiment of God the Father, Jesus Christ, the power of God in the form of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and every spiritual element that we could name. So there's nothing in the Bible that is spiritual, that is true, that is faithful, that is not linked into the word Amen. It's embodied in that utterance. And as we've learned over the years in things that we've studied, utterance is very, very important. The things that you say, we're being judged by every idle word that we say because there's importance in what we say, especially anything spiritual. I especially like the last commentary we read where it mentions that the rabbis who considered the person responding with Amen is greater than he who blesses. The commentary said that whoever answers Amen, his name shall be great and blessed. It makes one wonder why they would think this, just what is incorporated in this word that results in such a thing being true. So they're not just idly making a statement that the person that utters or responds with the word Amen is greater than he who blesses. So there's greatness in this utterance. There's something going on when you utter this word. It's not an idle word. It is time now to go to the Strong's Concordance. In the Old Testament, this is word 543, the Hebrew word amen, or amen, from the Old Testament, 539. You're going to see the relationship here in a second. And Old Testament 539 is sure, abstract, faithfulness, an adverb, truly. And this happens a lot in when you study the actual Hebrew or Greek words. A lot of words come from other words, so there's linkage between the words, and they talk about word 539 as being a stem. So when you're looking at a word like 543, amen, it comes from a stem, and there's meaning in the stem, so there's linkage between the words, and very important. The rendering of word 543 is amen, so be it, and truth. That from Strong's Concordance. We see here that one of the renderings of the Old Testament 543 is truth. Notice this in comparison of three Old Testament words by number. H539, H meaning Hebrew, so it's Old Testament 539, is aman, A-M-A-N, and pronounced amen, amen. A primitive root, properly to build up or support, to foster as a parent or nurse, figuratively to render or be firm or faithful, to trust or believe, to be permanent or quiet, morally to be true or certain. Once, in Isaiah 30:21, by interchanging with H541, to go to the right hand, hence assurance, believe, bring up, establish, plus fail, be faithful, of long continuance, steadfast, sure, surely, trusty, verified, nurse or nursing or father, trust, turn to the right. And this is all from the stem to 543. And here's 543, amen. From 539, sure, abstractly, faithfulness, adverbially, truly, rendered amen, so be it, and truth. And this is all connected to 571, because 571, which is MF, also comes from 539. And you can see that right there in the printed form of this sermon. So you'll be able to study these in one place. So it's contracted also from 539 and means stability, figuratively certainty, truth, trustworthiness, assured or assuredly, establishment, faithful, right, sure, true, and its forms truly and truth, and verity. Remember the word verity from our sermon, verity, which means the quality or condition of being true, factual, or real. And isn't this interesting? Because what is the most sure thing that we talked about in the sermon, verity, was the fact that God is true. The sermon on verity was about putting a face on God, making God real in our lives. So here, 571, one of its meanings is verity, the quality or condition of being true. And we know that verity relates directly to God, and therefore everything that emanates from God. It says, the quality or condition of being true, factual, or real. And that's exactly what I brought forth in that sermon. The state of being eternally and fundamentally true. Something that is true as a principle, belief, or idea. And of course, all these truths, principles, beliefs, and ideas coming from the Word of God. Amen is a holy word that points to all things that are true, factual, and real. This is a holy word for all first fruits. Here is a verse using H571, truth, which you now see is tied to the word amen. So what you're seeing is that the word amen now filters out and in linkage throughout the Bible in other words, in other concepts. You'll find a number of words and renderings that all go back to 571, which goes back to 539. And we know that the word amen, 543, is hooked to those words. Take a look at Psalm 25 and verse 5. This, as I said here, is a verse using word H571. Psalm 25 and verse 5, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." I want to read that again. Psalm 25 and verse 5, "Lead me in thy truth." This is the epitome of the salvation process here. "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all of the day." Knowing what you already know from this word, amen, what would be your natural response to me praying to God, "Lead us in thy truth and teach us, for thou art the God of our salvation. On thee do we wait all the day." Amen to that. Notice the commentary now on Psalm 25 and verse 5. Let us see why we are saying amen to this verse. For the phrase, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me," meaning the word of God, the scriptures of truth, and the gospel, which is the word of truth and truth itself, John 17:17. And the sense is either that God would lead him by his spirit more and more into all truth, and that's what we talked about last night in the salvation process. We are going ever more and more into all truth. I use that idea, that concept, to introduce this sermon for today. And it says, as contained in his word, or that he would lead him by it and according to it, that he might form his principles and his conduct more agreeably to it, which is the standard and rule of faith and practice, which leading is by teaching and reasons urged for granting all of the above petitions follow. What the commentary is saying here in his flowery language is that God leads us into his word. And as he leads us into the world, we are being changed. This all goes back to 2 Corinthians 3:18, which says we go from glory to glory. As we look into the gospel, which is the mind of Christ, it is reflected as if right off the page. It gives the feeling that when you look into the gospel, it's like looking into a mirror. And what is on the written page, that spirit, because the word of God is spirit, comes right off the page and changes your image. So what this commentary is saying, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me," is saying, in essence, take me into the word of God so that my image, my evilness, my sinfulness is changed into the image of God, is changed into the same character that Jesus Christ has. Second part of the verse, "For thou art the God of my salvation." That shows you right there when the second part of the verse says, "For thou art the God of my salvation," that is a link back to the first part of the verse. "Lead me in thy truth and teach me." After all, you are the God of my salvation. And what I just read, "lead me in the truth," is the salvation process. That's what we're doing in the salvation process. We're being led in truth. We're being taught. And who's doing the teaching? The God of our salvation, who, in infinite wisdom, contrived scheme and method of it in his Son, and by him effected it, and by his Spirit had made application of it to him, meaning Christ. And since the Lord hath done such great things for him, he hoped the request he had made would be granted. He adds, "On thee do I wait all the day," the last phrase of the verse, "or continually in public and in private, attending to all of the duties of religion. yet not trusting in them, but in the Lord, and therefore he entreated he might not be ashamed of his hope and expectation for deliverance and salvation. All of that from the John Gill. So this whole verse is a declaration of the salvation process. We are being led into truth by God. We're being changed by that truth. And the third part is our responsibility, our duty, whether we're in public or private, we're attending to all of the duties of religion. So on thee, we are leaning towards being totally dependent upon God, who is the author of our salvation. And how does he do it? What was the scheme or the method that he devised through his son? The salvation process, which the first part of this verse declares or describes. And so the third part of the verse is saying, on thee do I wait all the day. That means I am moving forward continually in the salvation process. It's a perfect verse for describing the salvation process. So if you ever want to describe the salvation process, you could do it many different ways, but you could have them turn to Psalm 25 and verse 5, and you would have a very short, succinct, and very powerful way of expressing what the salvation process is. The quoted verse was John 17:17. And we've talked a lot about this concept when we talk about the salvation process. And that is what it says in John 17:17, sanctify them. We've talked a lot about sanctification. Even though we haven't had a definitive sermon on it, we've brought up sanctification through many sermons and Bible studies. We keep going to it because we are sanctified in the salvation process. Now notice what it says here. Sanctify them through thy truth. That goes right back to the first part of Psalm 25 and verse 5. It is truth that we are being taken into. And then, just to make sure that nobody misses the point, because somebody might ask, so what is truth? It says, thy word is truth, which defines the first part of Psalm 25 and 5, what God is leading us into and through. We live by every word of God, so thy word is truth, and he's leading us through that truth. The foundation stone to this verse is the first five words, lead me in thy truth. And truth is a word with its roots in the same word we derive the word amen. Amen means truth. Everything about this verse is God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and the salvation process, which is possible in us by the Holy Spirit, the power of God. Psalm 25 and verse 5 is a description of the entire salvation process. You see it right there in the second phrase, for thou art the God of my salvation. And the commentary that shows that God the Father contrived a scheme and a method through his son. The third phrase, on thee do I wait all the day, speaks to what first fruits do in the salvation process. John 17:17 shows that we are sanctified by that truth. We are sanctified, justified, and purified in the salvation process. And as long as we're in that process, as long as you're justified and sanctified, it's a given that you're going to have eternal life in the kingdom of God. It says, and then John 17:17 then verifies that the word of God is truth. Amen to all of that. Let us look at Vine's Expository Dictionary for Old Testament 5:39. Because of its length, I will excerpt from its text. Old Testament 5:39, trustworthy, but simply that he believed in God. The focus is on the act of believing. When God is the subject or object of the verb, the subjuant almost always renders this stem of aman with pistio, to believe, and its composites. The more precise sense of aman does appear sometimes, that they may believe that the Lord hath appeared unto thee, Exodus 4 and verse 5 and 1 Kings 10:7. In other instances, aman has a cultic, meaning the formal means of expressing religious reverence. use. So it has a cultic use by which the worshiping community affirms its identity with what the worship leader says. The God of the Amen, 2 Chronicles 20:20 and Isaiah 65:16, is the God who always accomplishes what he says. He is a God who is faithful. All of that from vines. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 20. And they arose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, and so you shall prosper." The note I have here is the word "believe" in this verse is Strong's Old Testament 539, to be firm or faithful, to trust or believe. We all believe in God the Father. Amen to that. Isaiah 65 and verse 16, that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. So the word "truth" in this verse is Strong's Old Testament 543, Amen. God is the Amen. Amen is a word that denotes God. Vines Dictionary. Look now to Vines on Old Testament 539, rendering "to believe." They have more than 1,340 words for this entry, so I will excerpt from it. So this is Aman, Old Testament 539, to be firm, endure, be faithful, which is another idea for endure. If you're faithful in the salvation process, you're saying that you're going to stay in it to the end. Be true, stand fast, trust, have belief or believe. Outside of Hebrew, this word appears in Aramaic infrequently, Arabic, and Saranac. It appears in all periods of biblical Hebrew about 96 times, and only in the causative and passive stems. In the passive stem, Aman has several emphases. First, it indicates that a subject is lasting or enduring. And again, we're looking at every aspect of the Word of God is... How would you describe the Word of God? Well, it's something that is lasting or enduring. And isn't it interesting, as we immerse ourselves in something that is lasting or enduring, we end up being lasting and enduring, because we are becoming the embodiment of the Word of God. It also signifies the element of being firm or trustworthy. Isn't that what God is doing in the salvation process? He came up with a plan. He devised a plan whereby he could add to his family a number of firm and trustworthy individuals, people like his son, who is very trustworthy. In Genesis 42 and verse 20, the first biblical appearance of this word in this stem, Joseph requests that his brothers bring Benjamin to him. "So shall your words be verified," or to be shown to be true, 1 Kings 8:26 and Hosea 5:9. In Hosea 11:12, Aman contrasts Judah's actions, faithful, with those of Ephraim and Israel, deceit. So here, Aman represents both truthfulness and faithfulness, and gives Psalms 78:37 and Jeremiah 15:18. The word may be rendered "true" in several passages. So you see that this word "amen" is throughout the Bible. You've run across it many times. Anytime you're talking about these words, true, faith, faithfulness, all of these words have their roots back to "amen," or linkage with the word "amen." A different nuance of "amen" is seen in Deuteronomy 7:9, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy. There is a good reason here to understand the word "amen" as referring to what God has done, faithfulness, rather than what he will do, trustworthy. interesting concept right there. When we look at what God has done, that's we have faith in that. That's our faithfulness. And then when he talks about what he's going to do and what by our invoking of godly principles, what that results in, when we do good, there's good consequences to that. We're doing that on trust. Trustworthy. Because he has already proved himself faithful by keeping the covenant. Therefore, the translation would become faithful God who has kept his covenant in faithfulness. Those who love him kept, Isaiah 47 and verse 7. In this causative stem, aman means to stand fast. So how many times have we talked about that in our Bible studies and our sermons and discussions about standing fast, remaining in the faith? Isn't it interesting that in our study of 1 Timothy, we're seeing people that aren't doing that. They're not standing fast. They're swerving into vain jangling. And you're going to see more and more of that. So we are standing fast in what? The Word of God. We are not going to accept false doctrine. So the more that we're immersed in the Word of God, the more we're going to stand fast or be fixed in one spot. The first fruit who is fixed in one spot, who has declared that he's going to stand fast, can't possibly go into vain jangling. And so it says here, Aman means to stand fast or be fixed in one spot, which is demonstrated by Job 39:24. He, a war horse, swallowed the ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. Even more often, the stem connotes a psychological or mental certainty. So you see that the stem, 539, is very important to our understanding of the word amen in 543 and its companion word 571. Now our study of amen would not be complete without corresponding Greek word in the New Testament. So here we're going to look at the New Testament word, which is 281. So this would be NT 281. And it says, amen. Of Hebrew origin, Old Testament 5:43. Properly firm, i.e. figuratively trustworthy, adverbially surely. Often as interjection, so be it. Often as the interjection, so be it. That's pretty much what I thought the word amen was. I thought it was just a word that meant so be it. Let it be so. That's the extent of my knowledge of the word amen. And as I said, when I heard about this teacher basically demonizing the word because some pagans used it, I had to look into it, and I was astounded at all of this that I'm giving you that I found. This word is hooked to everything godly, including God himself, as you're going to see. It says, now from Vine's Dictionary, New Testament 281, amen, meaning amen, a verbal adjective, firm, metaphorically, faithful. You see how these words keep coming back. Two, it came to be used as an adverb by which something is asserted or confirmed. That's what you're doing daily in the salvation process. You're confirming things. Prove all spiritual things. When it says prove all things, it's talking about spiritual things. It's not talking about everything on the planet or the universe. It's talking about proving all things spiritual. Beginning with this sermon, beginning with any teaching you're given. And under two here says, at the beginning of the discourse, surely and a truth, truly. And B, at the close of a sentence, so it is, so be it, may it be fulfilled. From Thayer's Greek Lexicon, New Testament 281, Amen, is transliterated from Hebrew into both the Greek and English. Its meaning may be seen in such passages as Deuteronomy 7:9, the faithful, the amen. So interesting, we are the faithful, aren't we? The first fruits are the faithful. We are the amen. And it says, the faithful, the amen, God. And we are becoming, you know, we are moving towards the same character that God has. So if God is the amen, then we are moving towards being the amen. being like God. Isaiah 49 and verse 7. Jehovah that is faithful. 65 and verse 16. The God of truth. In the margin, the God of Amen. And if God is faithful, his testimonies and precepts are sure. Amen. You see? Psalm 19 and verse 7 and 111:7, as are also his warnings. Very interesting here, his warnings. Hosea 5:9 and promises. So whether God is talking about his warnings, and he gives warnings. By the way, why is he giving warnings? He's giving warnings to you and I, of course, but he's also giving warnings to the world because, this is a part of his plan. He ultimately wants to add 100 billion people to his family. That's the plan. And what he has created is a plan by making that happen. He doesn't want to do it, and maybe has set it up so he can't do it by fiat and just wave his hand and have these people with character. I think we've seen that isn't the best method. The best method is what he's doing right now. He's having beginning with us, the first fruits, build character using his power. It's a fascinating concept when you think about it. This is the first time that we know of in all of universal history, meaning the God of the universe and his history, that he's attempting this, because right now there's nobody else in the family. He wants to add us to the family. That's a fantastic idea, that right now that there's a family of two and he wants it to be 100 billion. It's hard to comprehend that, but it's also very exciting when you think about there's coming a time. There's coming an existence in which there'll be a family of 100 billion beings. So it says, as are also his warning. So his warning and his promises all come under the heading of Amen. So, and you saw that when we were looking at the verses where Moses and the other servants of God are uttering, don't go against the commandments, don't go against the word of God, because if you do that, I mean, what were the people to respond with to all these warnings? Don't do this and don't do that. There's things to hear. And why are we saying these things? Because these are things that would be contrary to building of character. So we would say amen to that. I do not want to break the commandments. I do not want to go against the word of God. When that is uttered, we want to say amen to that. Let it be so that I never break the commandment. So it says his warnings and his promises are part of the amen. The amen is speaking to both warning and promise. And so anytime you're immersed in the Word of God and you're reading warnings, you say amen to that. When you pray to God to keep me from evil, you say amen to that. The quoted verses were Deuteronomy 7:9. It says, the faithful, the amen God. So that's what Deuteronomy 7:9 is talking about. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, the Amen God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and do what? Keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Isaiah 49 and verse 7, Jehovah that is faithful, or Amen. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Isaiah 65 and verse 16, the God of truth, margin, the God of Amen. That he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from mine eyes. Psalm 19 and verse 7, speaking to the testimonies and precepts as sure. word amen. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 111, verse 7, speaking to testimonies and precepts are sure, or amen. The works of his hands are what? Verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. And we've already seen that the word verity speaks back to amen, doesn't it? Hosea 5 and verse 9, speaking to his warnings are sure. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall be surely be. You get that this is kind of overwhelming. I'm giving you a presentation here. I'm giving you a presentation of facts from the Word of God on a word. There's no way you're going to be able to grasp all of this. I'm going through it now and can't. And I've been thinking about it for some time, ever since I heard the demonizing of the word. There's a lot here. And you got to understand, this sermon, like all sermons, are presentations for later study, for later meditation. So I'm just uttering the words that are on the paper here. It's gonna take a part of your life in the salvation process to take this all in. But with this knowledge, you're going to be looking at the Word of God with an enhancement now, because now you're, if you hadn't already, and maybe some of you had, I sure didn't, we'll have a greater understanding of what's being tied together here. And I think ultimately everything is going to be so tied together, it dovetailed together, that we're going to be astounded by how perfect the Word of God is, and therefore how deep it is, and how we will be a part of that Word and studying that Word forever. Isaiah 33 and verse 16, his promises are sure. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Isaiah 55 and verse 3, his promises are sure. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David. Notice how many times in the talking about the word amen and truth and sure, things that are sure, we keep going back to the covenant. I urge everybody in the church to go to our doctrine on the covenant and read that every once in a while, because you'll get something out of it every time you do. And to do that, you go to the correspondence course and go to the lesson on the covenants, and that will give you the text of our doctrine on the covenants. Proverbs 25 and verse 3, amen is used of men also. Proverbs 25 and verse 13, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is the faithful messenger to him that sendeth, that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. There are cases where the people used it to express their assent to the law. So they use the word amen to express their assent to the law and their willingness to submit to the penalty attached to the breach of it, Deuteronomy 27:15, which we looked at, Nehemiah 5:3, it is also used to express acquiescence in another's prayer, 1 Kings 1:36, where it is defined as, let God say so too, or in another's thanksgiving, 1 Chronicles 16:36, whether by an individual, Jeremiah 11:5, or by the congregation, Psalm 106 and verse 48. The quoted verse there, Deuteronomy 27 and verse 15, is assent to the law. So when that commentary uttered and gave you the reference to Deuteronomy 27:15, that's speaking to the assent to the law, willingness to submit. So whenever, at least I tried to do this, whenever I give you the commentary and then I go down below that and I say quoted verses, that tends to be a style that we're using. That way you don't have to go to your Bibles and look it up. You can if you want, but it'll be right there as quoted verses. I'm going to give you a remembrance in that green text straight out from the reference what it was talking about in the commentary. So Deuteronomy 27:15, speaking to assent to the law, willingness to submit. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and put it in a secret place. We went through this Deuteronomy 27, all those verses. And all of the people shall answer and say, Amen, 5:43. Nehemiah 5:13, assent to the law, willingness to submit to the will of God. Also, I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Hey, I'm going to shake you guys up. Hey, everybody get shook up here if you're not performing the promise. Even thus he be shaken out and emptied. And all of the congregation said, Amen. 5:43, and praise the Lord, and the people did according to this promise. God was shaking up the children of Israel on many occasions to that effect. 1 Kings 1:36, speaking to, used to express acquiescence in another's prayers, it says in Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, Amen. The Lord God of my Lord, the King, say so too. So what that's doing is when somebody is giving a public prayer, like at the beginning or closing of service, you're listening to that prayer. But you, if the prayer is proper before God in your ears, and you would know that by the Spirit of God, so when the person gives a prayer before or after services or whenever you're listening to another person give a prayer, you're basically going with that prayer. So you're giving acquiescence to that prayer. You're going, amen to that, to what the person is saying. 1 Chronicles 16:36, used to express in another's thanksgiving, blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all of the people said, Amen, 5:43, and praise the Lord. So whether it be an individual or a congregation, you can do that too. You can give an amen. See, this is giving an amen to a righteous thought, a righteous prayer, a righteous utterance. Jeremiah 11:15 expressed by the individual, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. Then answered I and said, so be it, 5:43, O Lord. So that's in Jeremiah 11:5. Psalm 106 in verse 48. Expressed by the congregation, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all of the people say, Amen. 5:43, praise ye the Lord. Thus, Amen, said by God, it is and shall be so, and by men, so let it be. You see that? What that utterance is saying there? Thus, Amen, when it is said by God, it's a sure thing. It says, it is and shall be so, because God is saying it, you see? And when it's by men, so let it be. The men, that meaning you and me, first fruits, men and women, when we hear an utterance by God, when we read something in the Word of God, we're saying, yeah, so let it be. What are we talking about all the time? The return of Christ. Thy kingdom come. Oh, let it, when we see something bad in the news, we say, it's time for Christ to come back. So let it be. all of these utterances that we come up with as we go through our life, we're going to God. When I was talking in the sermon, Assiduity, where we're going to give everything to God, that you're basically doing an amen move here. You said, God, look, I'm going to leave it in your hands on which way I go on this trip. Should I go this way? Should I go that way? I was thinking back when David and I were discussing how to go to the feast. Well, as it turned out, there was like four different ways. All of them had pros and cons, but all were pretty much the same distance. And it was pretty much chosen for us because we kind of left it in God's hands. And so the feeling came to us on which of the four that we finally decided on. And as it turned out, we had a good trip because we not only put the thought about the trip in God's hands, but we actually then, as we executed that trip, we put it in God's hands. So by putting it in God's hands, we're basically saying, amen, we're giving it to you, God, and let it be so, because you've asked us, you show us in your word, I'm speaking to the sermon on assiduity, putting everything in God's hands, you've taught us that your word is encouraging us, all but commanding us to put everything into your hands, so let it be. Meaning, speaking to my action to do that, and then when I do it, when I put it into his hands, so let it be. Let the outcome be what it's going to be. Because I'm putting my trust in you in all things, whether it's some trip I'm taking. And I could tell you about the trouble that I would always have buttoning this top button. You have, any of you men out there have a trouble buttoning this top button? Sometimes I'd get so frustrated with it, I finally gave it over to God, and I haven't had trouble since. And it says here, once in the New Testament, amen is the title of Christ, Revelation 3:14, because through him the purposes of God are established, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. So let's look at those quoted verses. Revelation 3:14, amen is God. Makes me wonder how this guy could be demonizing the word amen. And I got from the few minutes I listened to this teaching, and this is how actually somebody put on to me, you got to hear this guy, he's demonizing the word God, amen. I said, I could almost understand it if that's all the word was a so be it, and it was somehow taken from the pagans, and somehow we're using it. But the word goes so much deeper. God, in his word, is tying this in a way that that anybody trying to glean something or adapt something from the pagan world or from the world at large, the unbelieving world at large, somehow taking, let's use this word amen. They're using it out there, let's use it too. No, the linkage going out, the power of this word going out like so many tentacles into everything spiritual is not some adaptation. And here we see that amen is God and amen is the title of Christ. That's not an adaptation of a pagan word. God is the one establishing this. There's no way that man could have kind of added this to the word of God. By the way, I even went in my first study of this to see, could this guy possibly be right? Because it sure sounded pretty good. And of course, all false doctrines sound pretty good when you first hear them. That's the problem with them. That's why we got to prove everything. That's exactly what I did. I said, well, that's interesting. That was my first thought. And then probably through the power of the Holy Spirit, it started being instilled in me, nah, this can't be right. And I sort of expressed that at the beginning of the sermon here. But let's look at Revelation 3:14. Amen is God. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So this is an amen not only to Christ, but to the Godhead. And 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, speaking to amen, the title of Christ, for all of the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So the early Christian churches followed the example of Israel in associating themselves audibly with the prayers and thanksgiving offered on their behalf. 1 Corinthians 14:16, where the article the points to a common practice. So let's look at that quoted verse, 1 Corinthians 14:16, amen and giving thanks. Else, and this is 1 Corinthians 14:16, else then thou shalt bless with the Spirit. How shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understood not what thou sayest? And we used this example before, 1 Corinthians 14:16. I read from verse 13. The individual also said amen to express his let it be so in response to the divine, thus it shall be. So anytime God says this is the way it's going to be, whether he's talking about a warning, a consequence, good or bad, anything prophetic, anything about how the plan of God works, he is saying, let it be so. This is the way it's going to be. We have a prophecy that says 7,000 people are going to die in an earthquake in Jerusalem. How can we not, if he says it's going to be so, he says, thus it shall be, we say, let it be so. It says, frequently the speaker adds amen to his own prayers and doxologies, meaning praise to God, as is the case at Ephesians 3:21. So the quoted verses there in that part of the commentary is Revelation 22 and verse 20. Our response to the divine, in this case, the words of Christ, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So right there in Revelation 22:20, you're seeing both the God part and the first fruit part. The God part, Jesus part, is saying, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And that's what we do as first fruits, don't we? How many conversations have you had? I know I've had many where we say that. We speak to that we are either acknowledging that Christ is coming or we're saying, please come. Ephesians 3:21, first fruits use in their praying. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. Isn't it interesting where you see this word amen? It's these fantastic, these all-encompassing statements. Like, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages. I mean, these are profound, world without end. These are very profound. Just go to your, if you have an online concordance, that's the easiest way. Just look up all of the places, amen, and you'll see that the, and I've read some of them to you. They're fantastic, all-encompassing kind of statements, kind of like Psalm 25 and verse 5. The Lord Jesus often used amen. I'm speaking from the vines here. The Lord Jesus often used amen, translated verily, to introduce new revelations to the mind of God. So isn't that interesting? Here, we, you know how Jesus would say, verily, verily, I say unto you? That's amen. Same word, you see. The Lord Jesus often used amen, translated verily, to introduce new revelations to the mind of God. In John's gospel, it is always repeated, amen, amen, but not elsewhere. Luke does not use it at all, but where Matthew 16:28 and Mark 9 have amen, Luke has of a truth. And we already know that amen is linked to everything that's true. Thus, by varying the translation of what the Lord said, Luke throws light on its meaning. See, the word of God is written perfectly. So here we have amen in Matthew and Mark, and we have truth in Luke. And so there it was right before us all of the time. But because of us immersing ourselves in a single word today, amen, now we see that. Oh, God is doing this all of the time. These words are more linked, more dovetailed, and I'm just talking about one word, amen. And we're seeing how this permeates out through the whole word of God. Everything comes back to amen, to the point, to the established fact that God is the amen. He's basically saying amen to everything that he has said, everything he's done, and everything he's going to do. He's saying amen. And I'm the amen, he's saying. We have seen God the Father, Christ, and First Fruits using the word Amen. Does anybody else use the word? Turn to Revelation 5. Revelation 5, because I had as one of my questions at the beginning of the sermon, does anybody else besides God, Christ, and First Fruits use the word? Revelation 5, beginning in verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. In Revelation 19, verses 1 through 4, speaking to the 24 elders. So Revelation 5 is speaking to the four beasts. And Revelation 19, verses 1 through 4, the 24 elders. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they say, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat upon the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. So let us recap what we have learned in the second half of the sermon. I know you guys like everything recapped, so I try to do that. I do it for myself a lot. Number one, Amen is about belief and believing. Two, God the Father is the God of the Amen. Three, Amen is a word that denotes God the Father. Four, several words stem from Old Testament 5:39 besides Amen. Old Testament 5:39 speaks to all spiritual things that are lasting or enduring, meaning eternal. Old Testament 5:39 speaks to truthfulness and faithfulness. This is the stem word to Amen. Number seven, Old Testament 5:39 connotes a psychological or mental certainty. Eight, the New Testament word corresponding to Old Testament 5:43, Amen, is New Testament 2:81, Amen. And I give you this because some of you I know do studies of words by the numbers like this, so you lock onto the meaning. Nine, Amen denotes God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and the salvation process. 10, Amen denotes that the testimonies and precepts of God are sure. 11, God's warnings and promises are sure. 12, Amen is used by God the Father, Jesus Christ, first fruits, and spiritual beings, angels, 24 elders, and four beasts. 13, Amen is used to express assent to the law and willingness to submit to the will of God. And 14, Amen is the title of Christ and a title of God. So it is a title of Christ and a title of God. You, of course, couldn't wrap up the embodiment of Christ or God in one title, but this is a title of Christ and a title of God. The word Amen is a holy word of God. When we use it, when we utter it, we are linking ourselves as first fruits to all things spiritual. So this is an utterance that takes in everything of God. And that's what you have to be thinking about. It's not an idle word. It's not the period of at the end of a sentence. It's not just a so be it. It is much more than that. By uttering this holy word, you are linking yourself to all things that are holy, beginning with God the Father, Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit in the salvation process. When we use it, when we utter it, we are linking ourselves as first fruits to all things spiritual. We link ourselves to the Word of God, to all of the godly principles we invoke. So when you invoke love, joy, peace, service, excellence, all of these things, you are basically giving the utterance of amen to our calling and to the two beings we know as God the Father and Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will always use the term amen.